out, your study notes out for tonight. Now, in our series on pursuing holiness, by the way, this is the last night, and we'll be moving on to something else next Wednesday, but I wanted to emphasize that this series has been on not just holiness, pursuing holiness. That has to be intentional on our part. And I've never asked the question, I've never read any surveys on it, but I just wonder how many Christians intentionally pursue holiness, okay? Like we pursue saving money for a new car, saving or pursue some project at our house. How many Christians really pursue work at going after holiness? And during this series, we've looked at, to start, we have to go back to the gospel. Even though we're saved, we need the gospel every day. And I've tried to bring that out in different times. We have to learn the balance between dependence on God and His grace and our own personal discipline and doing what we're supposed to be doing. We have to make a commitment to holiness, a commitment, and develop Bible-based convictions along the way so we know where to draw the line in the sand. We have to make right choices. We have to mortify sin. We have to watch against temptation. That's what we talked about last week. And even though we are to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, we still need to fulfill our responsibilities. God does not do that for us. If we don't, then it doesn't happen. Okay? So before we consider our last discipline exercise, we need to relate all of these disciplines back to grace. Now, these disciplines, these are things we're supposed to do. So why are we going to tie it back into grace? So that we don't go in the direction of performance-based relationship with God. Some people go that route. It's all about what I do. And we've talked about that earlier, weeks ago, how some gatherings of Christians go way far that direction, and their holiness is based on how they're following the rules of the church. How long or short their hair is, how long or short their skirt is. Do they wear pants? Don't they wear pants? Oh, you're not as spiritual as me. And all these things that a lot of churches bring in, some of those things I grew up with. And I know you have maybe experienced this too, but the surprise when I got saved at 19 and then started reading and studying the Bible and realized, oh, that ain't in there. Now, I don't mean for us to throw out all of those standards. We need to have standards, okay? And I think I brought this out last week. Unfortunately, what happens is as people realize those things aren't in the Bible, they throw everything out and they have no standards. That's why we need to go back. I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago. We have to develop biblical-based convictions, okay, from which we then form our standards, okay? And so our performance does not cause God to grant us any more favor because we're doing more things. These disciplines are just the means that God has given us to enable us to pursue holiness. Okay? So our next discipline and our last one is the discipline of adversity. The exercise of adversity. Now, I know some of these have not really fit into what we would answer as Christian disciplines. There's a book, I know it's been taught here before in Sunday school, Disciplines of a Christian Life, Bible reading, prayer, giving, meditating, and some of these we've covered have been not even close to those. Adversity is a discipline. It's an exercise that teaches and trains. Okay? Keeping in mind, the word discipline in this context is not referring to punishment when we've done something wrong. It has the intended purpose of growing us. Now, this isn't something that we purposely undertake ourselves. Different from the other disciplines where we need to develop convictions, we need to make commitments to holiness, we need to be watchful. Those are things we do. This one here isn't something that we have to go out and intentionally look for, okay? Adversity. It's going to find you anyway. But when it does, how do we take this in such a way that it's going to accomplish what God's desired? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," talking about our earthly fathers when they punished us, disciplined us, "but he," referring to God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." God's chastening, adversity, hardship, whatever we want to call it, it says right there, it is for our profit to move us toward holiness. It's a kind of a, maybe a new way of looking at adversity for some of us, perhaps. Another Bible version puts that verse in this way. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And folks, there's the purpose of adversity. Holiness. It just comes down to that. So let's look at that verse that I just read in context, the Romans chapter 12 context. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. I'll read a couple of verses. We'll break it down and then we'll take some more. Hebrews 12:5, it says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the writer starts with actually a word of encouragement in the realm of adversity by explaining the purpose behind adversity. Now, we're warned here of two possible reactions, improper reactions when adversity comes. One is to brush it off, putting little value on it, and just trying to grit your teeth, hold your breath, and endure through it. Was it Little Orphan Annie sang this song? It just came to my mind. Can you think of, you know what I'm thinking of? The sun will come out tomorrow. And then it uses the bet word. Ooh, I said that in church. Bet your bottom dollar. No, we don't bet. But I'm just saying, we sometimes, some people, when they hit adversity, they're like, okay, it's going to pass. I just need to put my seatbelt on and make it through. And pray that God helps me get through it. That's an improper reaction. Because you're dismissing the value of that adversity. The other improper reaction is to despise it. And we just want God to make it go away. I'm sick of this. I can't take it anymore. By the way, just so we have a broader application as we go through this, let me just throw this out there now. Adversity, go ahead and give me some feedback. What are some types of adversity that people face? Work. Okay. Yes. What else? Health. Yes. A major health issue. Raising children. If we could just put your seatbelts on. Okay. You don't even have to coast. You need to put your seatbelt on so you don't get thrown out. Someone else. Broken relationships. Hardships. Adversity. No one ever mentioned a flat tire. No one ever mentioned a gloomy day. No one mentioned an irritable person in your home. But that's adversity, isn't it? Okay, so I want you to keep that framework in your mind. As we go through this, the word adversity doesn't just represent the big three, okay? Health, death, or relationships. It's all adversity, all hardship. No matter how hard it is, they're all included in this. What is our reaction to it, though? In either one of these improper ones, we can fail to seek God's purpose in the discipline. For those of us that are saved for a long time and super spiritual, when something big happens, we know and we say, oh, God has a plan in it. God has a plan in it. Well, how about those things that happened yesterday that sent you home irritable and in a cranky mood? Did you think God has a plan in it? Or did you just let it irritate you and you totally dismissed the value of that adversity? We fail to seek God's purpose. Instead, what do we normally do in an adversity? Find a way to end it, right? God, just make it go away. I've had enough. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13, it says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also hath set the one over against the other. We praise God when it's good, and when it's not good, God, I don't want it. How come we never say that? Any of you have been experiencing an extended period of God's blessing on your life? Yeah, I'm sure there's some of us in here, you're too humble to say, oh, that's me, I'm so blessed. Have you ever prayed, God, stop it. Stop blessing me. I've had enough. Well, that's silly. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to bring out. When God provides the good and the bad, it's from him too. Can God do anything not good? Absolutely not. Everything he does is perfect. In all of our adversity, there is the hand of God, and we need to look for him in the adversity. So, be encouraged. That's what these first two verses we've read in Hebrews is all about. The hardships that we encounter come from God, but not just from God. They come from a God who is not only sovereign over every circumstance in our lives, but he also loves us. And he deals with us from a foundation of love. That's what's driving it. In times of adversity, here's what Satan does. Just like I pointed out with our missionaries, man, they're being blessed and he's attacking on other fronts. Here's what Satan does during times of adversity, because it's a good thing. Okay? Think about this. If it wasn't a good thing, Satan wouldn't be involved in it. He wouldn't need to. But because it's a good thing, he gets in there and he plants lies into our minds that we dwell on. How do we combat that? We need to know the truth of God's word. Okay? And that takes us back several weeks. He plants lies in our mind that God is mad at us. God's punishing me for something. So what do we do? Go back to the gospel. One of our very first lessons in this series. Go back to the gospel. We need this every day, folks. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. What is there in the gospel that could help me with those lies today? This one truth. Our penalty has already been paid. There's no punishment from God to us. The adversity is not a punishment. He's not mad at me. It's not because I've underperformed for him. and I've got to try harder to make this go away. You don't find that in the gospel. This explains why I think as Christians, in taking on the whole armor of God, remember that passage in Ephesians? We need to, two of the things that we need to take on, okay, there's a sword of the Spirit, right? That's truth of God's Word. Just before that, what are we to put on? The helmet of salvation? Have you ever thought about that? I'm a Christian. I was yesterday. When I woke up this morning, I was a Christian. So why do I need to put salvation on? I thought I was already saved, forever saved. That's what this is talking about here. We're preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding us of that we need to hear. These two things, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the truth, is what combats Satan's lies. So let's go into our first point. All hardship is discipline. Exercise, okay? A teaching, training experience. Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 12, our writer goes on in verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all God's children are partakers of this chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. Endure, it says, endure all hardships. They all have a disciplinary, training, discipling purpose woven into them. One author put it this way, and this is the quote that's in your notes there. There is no pain without a purpose in the life of a believer. No pain without a purpose in the life of a believer. We can almost praise God for that. Because if you take that word believer out of that quote, okay, or put, compare that with an unbeliever. We have a purpose for our pain. An unbeliever doesn't. This is a blessing here, perhaps in disguise right now. Here's what that quote means. All discipline is intended to conform us to Christ. The word we've been studying, holiness. Is the hardship that we're going through because of sin, which when we confess and repent, we've just moved towards holiness? Or is it because God's trying to teach us something about Him, and as we learn this new truth about Him by going through this hardship, we now move towards holiness? Is He trying to teach us something about ourselves, which once we learn it, we move towards holiness? Why is this happening to me, Pastor? Is it this? Could it be that? Could it be this? I would say to all of those options, yes. We don't know. We just don't know. I don't think we can know. So what do? We can't know for sure. So we explore. We pray about both of those options. God, is there sin in my life? Or God, are you trying to teach me something about you? Show it to me, whatever it is. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Exclamation point. Hey, let's just consider that. Okay. God is so smart, isn't he? That word doesn't do him justice. His mind is infinite. The depth of his mind, of not just what he knows, but his wisdom, okay, as well as the knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why the adversity? We don't know. But God has a plan. We can't understand it. When we can't know the purpose, then we go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. It'll be on the screen again. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Here's why we go back to that verse when we can't know the purpose. God knows exactly how much adversity will develop more Christ-likeness in us. And each one of us is different. You ever notice that with your children? I love talking with young parents when they have that second child. Give them a couple of years, and they're like, oh, they're like complete opposites. And that was our experience with our two kids, too. And I was talking with someone just in the last week, and they're like, this one here, all you got to do is look at them. They're like, oh, I'm sorry. This other one, we beat him from the time the sun comes up till the sun goes down. And he still goes to bed with a defiant look on his face, you know. I just chuckle because, yeah, nothing's changed. Okay. Well, we're the same way. Depending on what it is that God is trying to work on to move us toward holiness, he also knows just how much adversity to apply to move us. Not all hardships are hard. I mentioned this in the beginning. Some are just nuisances in our life. Okay? Irritations. Like an unexpected visitor drops by, calls you on the phone, or texts you, and you have to respond because it's rude not to respond to a text, right? Or you answer the phone and you're like, oh no. You saw it on caller ID and you thought about not answering it because you know if you answered it, it's going to be a 30-minute phone call and you wouldn't say a word, right? There are people like that. And this is one of those nuisances, those irritations, this unexpected visitor calls or drops by right when you're in the middle of something. Even that is a way that God is developing Christ-like character in us. Maybe patience, perhaps. We know, for example, patience, that's a fruit of the Spirit. But it's another thing to actually show it, isn't it? So God has his way of bringing life circumstances to develop those qualities in us. Let's move on to number two, okay? Submission to discipline. Submitting to it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. All of us had parents that disciplined us. And it says, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Okay, now, so in order to benefit from hardship, we have to submit to it. Well, what do I mean by submit? You say, I don't have any choice, Pastor. It's been thrust upon me. So this is assuming, by the way, too, this verse that I just read. It's assuming an earthly father who disciplined with love for the child's benefit. Okay? We all have had different experiences with good dads, bad discipline, good discipline, whatever the case is. The writer's point here is if we respected our father's discipline, we should submit to God's discipline. But what does that mean to submit to discipline? Again, I don't have any choice, Pastor. It just came into my life. First of all, do not become angry at God. It's not fair. Here's what we have to understand. Any anger that we have towards God. Think about this with your children, okay? You discipline your child and you can tell by their face that they are killing you 14 different ways in their mind. You're afraid to go to sleep at night because you know they have not submitted to your authority yet, right? How about when God disciplines us through adversity or hardship? We're angry about it. instead of submitting to God's discipline. And with our children, we know what happens. When they wake up the next morning, it ain't going to be any better, is it? And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And what do we see developing in our children? Let's put a nice word on it. A grudge. And this can happen to us. It eventually leads to a grudge against God for the adversity. We have to be careful there, okay? Submitting to discipline means don't become angry at God. Secondly, accept the hardship as coming from God for our good. Now, I'm not saying, oh, good, my dad died. Whew, I am so excited at what God's going to do in my life. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But there's good in it. Our primary response should be of a humble submission to the adversity, and here's where accept the hardship comes in, and trust that God knows what He's doing. We should trust that He is infinite in wisdom and knows exactly the kind of adversity that we need to accomplish His purpose. Do we still pray for relief? Yes. We can pray for relief and still be submissive to Him regarding the outcome. That's what Jesus did. Do you remember in the garden? Matthew 26:39, He went a little further, fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Still pray for relief, but still be submitted to whatever God wants. What is the goal of adversity? You could probably guess with everything that we've looked at so far, but let's look at that third point. The goal of adversity, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," referring to human fathers, "but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I can attest to that, having gone through that with my dad. And I can also attest to my children never being joyful during those times of discipline. Okay? No chastening seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the writer of Hebrews has been making a comparison, and he draws it to consummation here in these last two verses. It's a contrast between human parents and God, between the limited wisdom of parents in disciplining their children and the infinite, perfect wisdom of God. Now, if you're not afraid to, okay, raise your hand if you thought you were ever disciplined by your parents, even just once, and they went a little overboard. Every hand? Oh, my. Probably except for my wife. She never did anything wrong growing up. Oh. Now, what do you think the kids would say if I asked them that question? Yeah, they'd raise their hands too. You know what that shows? We don't always do it right. I think my dad, most of our parents, okay? One thing is true, I guess, about all parents. They don't always get it right. Am I right about that? I mean, my dad's, he had a couple of rules. My dad did, if you lie to me, 5 whacks with the paddle. And they weren't taps either. They hurt. One hurt, okay? If we got in trouble from school, we'd come home, go get the paddle. And then I'll ask you what happened. after we're done. And then that'll determine if you need more, right? Sometimes that's a little extreme, okay? Even the best parents, the bestest, most godliest parents, can only discipline their child as they think best, based on whatever knowledge they have. I think 5 minute timeout will be sufficient for little Johnny. Okay, he's 16 years old. He burned down the school cafeteria, but we don't want to damage his psyche. So 5 minutes in timeout. Okay, versus the extreme. You're grounded till you're 30. Never say that, because if you carry it through, they are stuck in your house until they're 30. You're stuck with them. Okay, be careful what you say. Our judgment is not always right, is it? In deciding discipline. The purpose for discipline is to take that wrong behavior in the child and not punish them for that, but to help them grow so that it doesn't happen again. Okay? Sometimes we as parents might discipline because I've had it. This is the third time. And we discipline for the wrong reason. It's just for punishment, or let's be honest, sometimes it just makes us feel better to release some of that tension, that frustration we have with them. Even the godliest of parents are susceptible to that. And sometimes in our discipline, we're inconsistent. I got in trouble for stuff my older sister never got in trouble for, and it wasn't fair. And all the other five siblings in my house, okay, there were six of us total, but all five of us, we all saw it, we all knew it. She's Dad's favorite. And she's still called the favorite one to this day. Jokingly now. But sometimes we're not consistent either. Sometimes we let things slide because we're just too tired to deal with it, right? I'll overlook it this time. But next time, off with their head. And like I said, many times our actions are guided by the emotions of the moment. Sometimes we just don't know the appropriate manner or the degree of discipline for a child. Your child comes home or they've done something and you're like, whoa, what do I do with this? How do I handle this? Let's compare that with God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do in this passage. He always disciplines for our good. He knows what is best for us. He knows the perfect intensity, the nature of the discipline, the duration of the adversity that will best move us toward holiness. He never brings more pain than what is needed. What a comparison. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth," referring to discipline when we're younger. "He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." In other words, God doesn't want to do it. If God could speak to us audibly right now, or just before the adversity comes, he might say something that maybe we have said before. "It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you," right? That's what that verse is talking about. And then in verse 37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Let me stop there. Here's what that verse is saying. Okay. It's a rhetorical question that for someone to say, this is going to happen tomorrow, if God hasn't commanded it, it's not happening tomorrow. It's speaking of God's sovereignty. Verse 38, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Bad, mean punishment doesn't come from God, not to his children. It can't. Verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Okay, so now let's go back to our passage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasures, our earthly parents, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. A whole new way of looking at adversity, folks. The purpose of all our adversity is holiness. All the pain that we experience, all of the frustrations and the irritations are for the purpose of moving us toward holiness. I like the honesty of the writer. He admits there in Hebrews, he admits that adversity does bring pain. There's no denying that. And if we allow it to move us toward holiness, then there is a harvest. It's called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We're going to stop there. Let's go ahead and break up into our prayer groups.